Okay, last week I mentioned something about somebody asked a question. I'm trying to find in my notes. You know what? I don't think I even printed it. No, I did. It's right here. About the phrase, was it you, Alan, mentioned the rising up as a lion? And my wife wrote me a note to remind me to do something or say something about this. And so this is an aside, but it really isn't, because you're going to find out it really has to do with the book of Numbers that we're in. So here's the article that I found in the, I think it was in the Jerusalem Post online. Rise up as a lion, Netanyahu foreshadows Iranian strike in Western Wall Note. And of course, I had no idea that what took place yesterday was going to take place when I did this slide presentation. But this is from the Jerusalem Post, June 13, 2025. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu hinted at the launch of Operation Rising Lion, targeting Iranian nuclear sites, in a note placed in the Western Wall on Thursday, hours before the planned launch of strikes. And they even had a picture of him standing at the wall, and it says right beneath it or above it there, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu visits the Western Wall on June 12, 2025. And it's the note, which was revealed to the Israeli public on Friday morning, contained a verse from the Torah, from which the inspiration for the name of the IDF's operation was drawn. And so he took a biblical quotation. And what is interesting, and I want you to take special note of what book is quoted here. Numbers. And we're in the book of Numbers. So here we go. So this fits, right? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Whoa, that's quite a bit in that verse. What's interesting is who actually said this. Without looking, can anybody guess who actually said that? There's a preacher who's preaching this. I'm giving you all kinds of... He's a prophet in the book of Numbers. He's, okay, I keep giving hints, but maybe you know. That's exactly right. The false prophet Balaam said this. And that's what is so interesting to me, because he has to say what God has him say. A false prophet, by the way, can a false prophet preach a good message? He did. He said exactly what God wanted him to say. Of course, when we get to Numbers 23, we'll talk about that. And so this is from the Jerusalem Post. So as I got to thinking about that, of course, we're thinking about Israel making their strikes in Iran, and now the United States has. And so since Israel did it and the United States did it, it must be right, correct? Not necessarily. No, I think it is. But just because doesn't make it right. Furthermore, we often think that if Israel does it, we have to support them. So, that's true if they are God's people. But I've got a question. Is the nation of Israel, let me add the word today, God's people? They rejected somebody. He came into his own, and his own would not receive him. To them gave he power, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay, so when you think about this, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the king. They are therefore in rebellion against God. The only people of God are those who come to Jesus Christ. Excuse me, who come to God through Jesus Christ. Let me show you a few passages here. By the way, the Jews take great pride in being the physical descendants of Abraham. But there's another group of people who can take the same pride. Who are they? somebody with your hand raised so we can get you the mic, or maybe Brandon knows you got the mic. Anybody want to answer that? Okay, Candy right here.
The Arab people?
Yeah, well, certain portions of the Arabs through Ishmael. I mean, Abraham at one point thought that Ishmael would be the one who was fulfilling the prophecy that God had given him, that through Ishmael. And God says, no, it'll be through your wife, Sarah. So, but they are very, very proud to be descendants of Abraham. But I want us to look at who are the true descendants of Abraham. Go to Romans chapter 4. And let's note these verses 13 to 18. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If you go to the verses prior to this, Paul is talking about how Abraham was saved by faith. He believed in God and God counted it to him for righteousness. So that's what that refers to in verse 13. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to all, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And to whom is Paul writing this? Romans, mostly Gentile. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, many people, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. But even to be more clear, go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, here's what we read. Verses 6 to 14. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which were of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. According to Galatians 3, 6, then who are the children of Abraham? Not 3, 6. According to 3:7, who are the children of Abraham? Anybody? Those who are of faith. How many remember the little song, Father Abraham, have many sons? We could have Brandon get up here and lead us in that one and have us go down again, you know. Father Abraham had many sons, many sons had father. What are we singing this for? But if you listen to the words, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It really is talking about the fact that as a believer, I too am a child. I'm a child of God, but I am a descendant of Abraham by faith. Okay, you keep reading on. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them, and so forth and so on. Jump down to verse 4. Well, I still have to read verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jump down to verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. My whole point here is this, that the people in Israel today are not God's people, any more than any other unsaved person is a child of God. It's those who are saved by faith. We are the children of God. But now, God has a plan for Israel. Romans chapters 10, 9, 10, and 11. A remnant, he always has his remnant. And one day, and what we're seeing happening in Israel today is leading toward the fulfillment of that. That's what makes all of this so exciting. How is this all going to fit into prophecy? I don't know. I can see some things. I mean, if the scenario plays out, but there's so many moving parts here, and it's so complicated. But just imagine with me. Now I'm really getting off on rabbits. But just imagine with me that what we did yesterday brings Iran to their knees, and they say, okay, we give up. Let's have peace. Let's have peace. I'm not so sure that's going to happen. I trust that it will. But let's have peace. Who's the main enemy of Israel in the Middle East? Iran. The other Arab nations actually do not like Iran. But let's say that they sued for peace and with Israel, and all of a sudden we have peace in the Middle East. And as a result of this, Israel says, okay, now that we have peace, we want one more thing. The temple is ours. The Temple Mount is ours. Or they work something out with them and say, you know what? You guys have been doing this for however many years we've been here, since we came back into this land. This belongs to Israel. We'll work something out with you. You can have your little shrine here or whatever, but we take part back the temple because we want to start building something here. Now that's when I would start getting real excited. But understand something. They've already built the furniture. They're waiting for the building of the temple. When Craig Hartman was here, he talked about that. But I had seen the fact that they were building the furniture long before Craig Hartman was here. And I've gone online and I've seen pictures of the furniture, the golden candlestick, the altars, and it's all built, ready to go. So, is what's taking place today in fulfillment of prophecy? Yes, but we don't know where we are in that line yet. Okay, so are they the people of God? Well, you've got to be careful. But then I also have to ask this question, but isn't Israel special to God? Yes, Israel is very special to God. Why? He has a plan for them. Are you special to God? Does he have a plan for you? Yes, you see the parallel here. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah says. And you'll see that in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, the plan that God has for Israel. So I support Israel because they're our greatest ally in the Middle East. And what I think they're doing is on the up and up. I mean, there's a nation out there ready to wipe them out. They're the little Satan, but there's a big Satan. That's us. And so it's a defensive move that's taking place. And there will be somebody who disagrees with me on that. By the way, who is the Lion of Judah? Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. So when you look at Operation Rising Lion, there's some prophecy even in what he is saying there. There's prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The lion is mentioned in that prophecy. There's another lion mentioned in Isaiah. I forget what passage it is, but here's this one in Numbers chapter 23, verse 24. Anyway, that's an aside. Brother Paul has a question or a comment, though.
Recently in my devotions, I've been reading something that brings to mind as you're just talking about how God has blessed and promised to the nation of Israel something special, and then through Abraham, the blessing to all of the world, a spiritual blessing that is yet to be totally fulfilled by the nation of Israel. But then the neat thing about it is that's ecclesiastical. Then later on, he makes a promise to David for governmental blessing.
Yep.
And so we see both of those things that are still yet to be fulfilled and why he's willing to preserve Israel against all odds.
Yeah, when he talks about that blessing, the prophecy, it's 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he says, I'm going to make of you a great house. It's interesting you brought that up because I'm thinking about preaching on that, so it's good. All right, well, let's get back into the book of Numbers as well. We've been looking at lessons for possessing the incredible inheritance that God intends for this life. And we've talked about the inhabitants who are to be dispossessed. That's all that information that you see up there. There are 6 mentioned in Genesis, 7 in Deuteronomy 7. They were not to leave anything alive that breatheth. And they were to make peace with those outside the land. In the end, we see some Canaanites were allowed to dwell. They did not completely dispossess. And there is a reason for that. You tend to think that when they got in there, and by the end of Joshua, they had control, and there were none of the enemy in their land. Oh, yes, there were. They were everywhere. And God actually intended it. But you see the influence that the Canaanites had upon them in Judges chapter 3. They turned them from God. The next line says the book of Judges is about their continual problems as a result. And to me, this is so analogous to the continual problems you and I have as we inherit the promised land. Remember, the promised land is the promised life of the believer. A vicious cycle of getting right with God, then they try to get right with the enemy, and what you see throughout the book of Judges is a horrible cycle. And if you read the book of Judges, if you are like me, you see yourself. Even when they returned from the dispersion mentioned in Ezra chapter 9, you still see them facing this struggle. So, I'm going to get back to the lessons of for possessing. We've talked about the lesson of promise. Again, God promised the land to me. It's mine. God promised the land to me. He'll enable me to possess it. The lesson of preparation, that's in all the books preceding Joshua. The lesson of progressing. And that's the one I really want to get to today. And let's start with what we see in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3, because the tendency, our tendency is the same tendency that Israel had. Here's what Joshua says toward the end of the book. How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? What is he saying? You should be so much further than you are right now in dispossessing the enemy. Now, can anybody identify with this? All of us can. I mean, you look at yourself and you go, I should be so much further in my career. I should have so much more possession of what God has for me. And this really is the frustration that we have as Christians. And we have to ask ourselves, when am I, as a professing Christian, when am I going to quit being slack in possessing what God has for me? When will I ever get the victory? Is my Christian life always going to be this way? Will I ever have the attitude of courage that Caleb had when he said, let us go up at once and let's possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We have a respect for Caleb and Joshua for many reasons, but this is one of them. Because in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, he's how old? He's 40 at this time. When you get to the book of Joshua, how old is he? Candy, I saw your lips. 80. Now he's 80 years old. And he says, this is my Unruh translation. I am as spry now as I was back then. And let's go at it. And he does. Maybe I'm going to come to that. I don't remember what I put in my notes. So here it is. He stilled the people. So while the other 10 spies stood there shaking in their boots with excuses about how God mistreated them, Caleb saying, no, we can do it. We can possess them. So, are you convinced that living in the wilderness is your lot for life? Or are you convinced that God has something for you in your Christian life? I'm not preaching the Joel Osteen gospel where, okay, God has something good for you. No, it's dependent upon what you are doing and how you are dispossessing so that you can possess. So if you're convinced that the wilderness is your lot in life, it's time to get out of the way of other people who want to go in and possess with Caleb. Because here's what the 10 spies and all of their cohorts did. They discouraged everybody else. So think about it. The fact that you hold back, the fact that you will not go in and possess like you ought to, you are a discouragement to the brethren. Just like the 10 spies were, to the majority of the children of Israel, and brought a curse upon them. You're not going to go into the land. You will never possess it. Just those 20 years of age and younger will. It's very sobering when you think about it. When you stand before God one day, what will you say when He asks, I died for you, for your sin, that you might have eternal life in heaven, but that you might have an abundant life to live for me. And instead you spent your life feeling sorry for yourself. You spent your life focusing on yourself. Why did you never possess what I gave you? Can you imagine standing before the Lord and having to answer that? Caleb was ready and willing, but other people got in the way. Your hesitation, your apathy, your unfaithfulness, and unbelief discourages others. Think about that. New believers see Christians who have been saved for years, and they see old believers wallowing around in self-pity, still overcome with sinful habits, still thinking they're the victim, and they go, oh. You need to get with it. You and I together need to possess. But I, at the same time, want to encourage you. Don't look at the professing believers who are slack. Don't let them discourage you. Be as the Numbers 13:30 passage, be like Caleb and said, no, we can do it. Let's go up. Sometimes it can be a family member who discourages you. There's more reasons than one why Jesus said, if any man come after me, if he come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And Caleb was one of the only ones. So there's the lesson of progressing. Are you progressing? Are you going forward? Are you making advances? Or are you still? Are you petrifying? I'm talking about like petrification, where you're like a petrified rock and you're never going to change. Or are you going to go forward? You say, well, I'm 67 years old, and I am. I still have lots of room for growth. And you may be in your 80s, you may be in your 90s, you still have room for growth. You still have room to grow. Because the admonition given in Peter where he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that never expires. That'll be a lifetime thing. So there's the lesson of progressing. Today we're going to get to the fourth one. It's the lesson of obedience. They had to learn to obey. They had to, by faith, say, God told us the land is ours. Let's just obey Him. Let's not look at the giants. Let's just obey Him. In Numbers, the book we're looking at, the people saw the giants, and that's where they had their focus. Caleb and Joshua looked past the giants to God Almighty and said, we can do it. Let's obey what God has given us. But obedience is difficult because you have to do what's hard to do. Well, why is obedience difficult? I listed a few issues here. Here's the first issue. Obedience is hard because of the issue of intimidation. You know, breaking a habit or shedding the victim mentality is intimidating. Looking at the enemy you face can be intimidating. A believer who comes to know the Lord as Savior when he's got some addictions, trying to break those addictions is intimidating. But I've talked to folks here. I'm looking at Dolores. I'm looking at Marvin. They used to be into alcoholism. God saved him out of that. And he can save you out of that. But there's other issues that intimidate you as a believer. And you say, I can't get past this. Never give up. By God's grace, you can. The Israelites always thought of themselves as victims, right? They always did. Don't adopt that victim mentality. Anything went wrong with them, their first reaction was, God hates us. He brought us out here to kill us. Does that sound familiar? As I'm talking about that? Wish we could just go back to Egypt. The leeks and the garlics and the onions and so forth and so on. God brought us out to kill us. I thought the Christian life was going to be easy. The first step is always intimidating. Baptism. New believer? Baptism. Call that the first step of obedience to a believer. So initially they failed and ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They were intimidated by the giants. Then they were intimidated by the brethren, by the way. Started with the giants. Here's what they said. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. The enemy that stopped the 10 spies in their tracks 40 years earlier in Numbers is the same enemy Israel faced under Joshua, and they had victory. It's tempting to go from one thing to the next without ever settling down with what God has for you, because you cannot get past that first step of faith. I mean, the first step of faith is actually trusting in the Lord, but then living a life of faith. There's the issue of intimidation. But now here's the one that we really need to think about. It's the issue of incrementalism. And I mentioned this in the morning message. Since possessing takes time, and does it take time? It takes perseverance. And what is it most of us lack? Perseverance. Hope you don't mind if I share this little story about Zeke this morning, Brandy. But after the prayer time, he and I were just talking in there. And I forget how we got onto it, but he wants to go into the military. And he wants to drive a tank and he wants to be a pilot. I said, well, you're going to have to choose. I don't think you can do the tank pilot, you know, and then flying a plane. So I said, if you're going to fly a plane, you're going to go with the Marines, the Navy, or the Air Force. He said, the Air Force. So we talked for a little while, and I said, if you're going to go into the military, you got to learn to really face things. I'm talking about perseverance. I didn't use the word perseverance because I don't even understand the word, you know. But you've got to have that attitude, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And that's where most Christians don't have it. Maybe I shouldn't say most, many Christians. The Joshua military campaigns took about 7 years in the book of Joshua, from 1405 to 1398 BC, if our original dates were right, when we said that the Exodus took place in 1445. And in 1405, they began their military campaigns. It would have ended in 1398 BC. But even in the book of Joshua, you come to the end, and Joshua says, you still have more. I'm about to leave. You still have more. But there's an interesting little phrase that occurs in the book of Exodus. You're not going to defeat the enemy all at once. Does anybody recognize that phrase in the Old Testament? It's going to be little by little. And I want us to leave today. I've got a few minutes here, but I want us to leave today understanding something. A new Christian wants to, boom, be right there where older, more mature Christians are. I'm with that right now. And that's good. But you ain't going to get that right now. It's not going to happen. It's what? Out loud? Little by little. And that's what God told the children of Israel. It's going to happen little by little. I mean, I can remember when I was 13 years old, reading my Bible and saying, why can't I understand this like my youth pastor does? Why can't I know this like my pastor? Why can't I? And I just thought, okay, perseverance. Keep reading my Bible. Keep reading my Bible. And I wasn't trying to make it the goal to match them. It's just like I wanted to be in a place where I could actually have some victory incrementally. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Note verses 20, 21, and 22. Deuteronomy 7, 20. And we've seen this verse already, but I on purpose didn't go on at the time. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. Here's the phrase. Little by little, thou mayest not consume them at once. Why? Lest what? Lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. I'm in Deuteronomy 7, verses 20 to 22. So, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. One by one, you were to take over them. Now, keep your finger there in Deuteronomy. Go to Joshua chapter 12, I think it is. Joshua chapter 12. And have you ever wondered why sometimes the Bible is so pedantic in listing things after one? Why these lists? This is interesting in Joshua chapter 12. This is talking about the lands that are conquered by Joshua. Let's just start with verse 8. In the mountains and in the valleys and in the plains and in the springs and in the wilderness and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now it gives the list of those who were beaten. The king of Jericho, say the next word. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel. I only have one up here. I hear K. I need to hear all of you. Look at verse 10. The king of Jerusalem. The king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish. I mean, you've got 31 listed here. This all happened overnight, right? No, one by one, little by little. God intended that all the land be possessed, but it didn't happen overnight. It's little by little. Now, I'm going to close with this illustration. My wife and I climbed the Manitou Incline yesterday. Has anybody ever done that? Ever? Yeah, Brandon has. So then Brandon wants me to go like this morning. He wants me to get down like this, and I'm going, oh! Because I am sore. Back, front, calves, ankles. And if I go down, I ain't getting up. At least not right now. Now, 2 days from now, I'll probably be able to do all kinds of things. But I am so sore. But I am going to use this as an illustration. The Manitou Incline is 2,000 feet. It's 0.88 miles. And you go from 6,500 to 8,590 above sea level. 2,768 steps made from old railroad ties. Steepest grade is 68%. There were places. Okay, what's 90? Okay, you go this way. I don't know if that's 68, but that's probably pretty close. You're going up a grade that steep. steepest grade is 68%. About three quarters of the way up, many hikers think they've reached the top only to discover they've hit the false summit with more than 330 feet to go. Now, here's the thing. We had read this ahead of time, so we were looking for the false summit, and we clearly identified it. But here's what takes place in people's lives, and here's the whole point of this illustration. In fact, we made the comment. We were standing on the stairs, and I'm saying, you know, in Sunday school tomorrow, because this was yesterday, so I'm going to talk about little by little, and I said, this is such a good illustration. Because you have to take every little step, one at a time. We did not take a real hard run at the bottom and leap to the top. That's how people think the Christian life is. It isn't. And the victory the children of Israel had in the land of Canaan was not one giant leap. They were told little by little. And that's how you have the possession. Here it is from the bottom. I mean, we're going to go up there. You say, well, that's not bad. Okay, you go next week and tell me how it went. Okay? Not very many people. Benjamin, yeah. Okay, here we are some ways up. We're not even, I think this is step, they number the steps by the hundreds. So you know when you hit step 100, step 200, 300, 400, 500. I think this is 1,800. And then we see people like this. A guy carrying his child in the front. Unbelievable. The kid was crying. But here we are getting higher and higher. Here we are at step 2,700. So that is not the false summit. That is the actual summit right there where those people are standing. And there's looking down. My whole point is this. You can't just... Something difficult, and the Christian life is difficult. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, what's it going to be like? You have to take up your cross and follow me. It is not easy. You say, well, I'm going to do something that's easy. That's where you lose all your joy. That's where you lose all, then you're going to have to get into sin. But if you're going to do what the Lord says, he says, now I want you to follow me. Incremental conquest requires reliance upon the Lord, and I highlighted those two words, each step of the way. So, I've got 30 seconds. Questions or comments about this little lesson here? Juanita's got something here, Brandon.
This is something I've wondered a lot about. I do think that the Christian life is little by little, but I've often wondered if we were more resigned to the Lord and he had more of us, I don't know how to say that, then would we not be inching our life so much?
Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up because I meant to say something. Here's what Christians think. Well, it's little by little, so, oh well, I'll go just a little bit today. No, something's wrong with you. No. Wanting to leap from here to the very top is a good desire. But it's not reality. But wanting to get to the top, to be as perfect as God himself, will never happen. But why not strive as if it could? I mean, he himself said, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So when she's talking about, you know, well, then Christians think, well, I won't go step by step. I'll go inch by inch. And there may be days where that's what happens. But it's going to take, I don't know if I'm answering your question.
No, I guess I look at it as, do I have more of myself or more God in me?
Yeah.
And then if I did, would I not be going little by little, but I would take bigger steps because it's not me, it's it's the Lord, because I see that sometimes with, like, sometimes I have more of a burden for my coworkers and I don't other days, and I'm thinking, I feel like that's me. It's not, that's me. No. I don't think that's of the Lord, you know?
Yeah. No, I think that's where we go to Ephesians 5, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where that's what you're talking about, is being more full of myself or being full of the Spirit.
Yeah, maybe be more carnal or more spiritual. Would we not just take little by little steps, but maybe bigger steps, because we're not doing it in ourselves, so we're able to have that power to grow more?
Yes.
But I mean, I don't know.
Well, I think of the illustration in the Bible that if you're not going forward, what are you doing? Very few people just stay right where they are. So, tell me if this is true. You're either going backward or you're going forward. And if you're going backward, it's called backslidden. Every Christian ought to be growing. Every day. Anything else? Isn't this kind of a rebuking challenge? It is for me. I'll end with this. This first started in Exodus. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. And it's when we start making little covenants and little deals with ourselves or something else along the way that we're not even involved in a little by little. Lord, I pray that we would understand what you have for us, and that we would, by walking in the Spirit and using your word as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that we would take the light that that lamp shows, really just a step by step, but doesn't shoot off 100 feet in the distance, that we might see where we're supposed to be today according to your word, and that we would live thereby. May we not be discouraged, so that we will not discourage others, but may we also be honest with ourselves and with you. And may each one of us even now be searching our own hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.